Amen, amen. I love Christmas. I love bells. I love the lights and greenery, all the parties and get-together. It'll wear you out come January, but it's so good. I love being with church family. I love being with my family. I love the Christmas story. We've been focusing on it. We decided to kind of pause, as Stephen shared with us last week. We paused from our study in Matthew, and we're going to spend these weeks in December walking through the Christmas story of Luke 2 in a series that we're calling, "And His Name Shall Be Called." You know, Stephen began last week, the first part of Luke 2, and with the title, "And His Name Shall Be Called Son of David." And under the perfect plan of God, under the perfect hand of God, we are given the perfect Son of God. And all of this should bring us to renewed worship of the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and awe of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we continue our study of the second chapter of Luke, in part two of our series. "And His Name Shall Be Called Savior." His name shall be called Savior. As the story unfolds this morning, we'll see the extraordinary encounter, the monumental message, and the awesome adoration. If you have your copy of Scripture, if you would, turn to Luke 2. Let's read verses 8 through 14. You heard this passage earlier as the wards were reading the Advent reading. Luke 2, 8, beginning verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray together. Well, Father, as we gather this morning, we, under the beauty of the lights and the music, and now this wonderful story, we pray, God, you would enlighten our eyes, open our hearts, God, to receive this incredible message. God, that we would be moved to worship. God, I pray you would use me, this clay vessel, God, to bring this message to light. God, we trust and lean fully upon your Spirit, his work to bring alive these words into our hearts and lives. God, that we would leave this place somewhat changed because we have encountered something pretty significant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want us to first look at this extraordinary encounter, an extraordinary encounter. Scripture says that in the same region, well, this same region implies that these shepherds were nearby, maybe just right outside Bethlehem, a mile or two. One scholar that I read said that this might be the region known today as the Shepherd's Field. This is an area just about 2 miles east of Bethlehem. It's interesting to note that Jerusalem is a little bit less than 6 miles from Bethlehem. And so probably this area between Bethlehem and Judea is often were places where where the shepherds would take their flocks to graze. I want to, just a minute, as I was thinking about this and kind of reflecting upon it, it's kind of an interesting thought. You know, imagine sometime in the night, a baby lamb was born with these shepherds. And maybe this was one of those lambs that would be used. Maybe it was the lamb that would be used later in Jerusalem for the sacrificial lamb as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. And then maybe on that same night, Jesus is born. And then they're just outside of Bethlehem. And he would one day be offered on a hill in Jerusalem as the final atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who believe. I don't know, maybe. It's a neat kind of thought. Get back to our text here. It says, and in the same region there were shepherds. Shepherds. It's interesting that God would choose to first announce the birth of his son to lowly shepherds. I was reading various commentators on this text, and many of them spoke negatively of the shepherds. They said that they were often not just lowly people, but they were often despised. Many of them were thieves. And one scholar that I read said that the only people underneath shepherds in that time were lepers. They were the outcasts. But you know, as I read through the scriptures, I mean, I see Jesus. Jesus was one that often spoke pretty positively about shepherds when using them in illustrations and parables. Jesus himself refers to himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep in John 10. Peter refers to Jesus as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Paul refers to pastors and elders, church leaders, oftentimes as shepherds. In the Old Testament, David writes, you know the psalm well, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David himself was a shepherd. Samuel came to anoint a king. The brothers were there. And David, where was he? He was out in the field tending the sheep. So I'm not convinced that shepherds are to be thought of, particularly this specific time in Scripture, as the despised. Yet they are humble and lowly. They're not wealthy. They're not in high positions. Maybe they're not even well educated. Their role was to care for, to guard and protect the sheep. But how fitting that this announcement, it didn't come to the noble or the humble, the poor. It comes to the poor in spirit. This story today, this story of a Savior is for those of us who are poor in spirit, whose hearts are humble before the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, where is your heart? Where is your heart? David writes, Psalm 51:17, says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The lowly of heart, they're ripe for the revelation and illumination of God's word. Thinking about even myself, man, am I humbly coming before the Lord so that he can reveal more of Christ to me? Am I here today as a learner with a gentle and mild and lowly heart saying, "God, here I am. Teach me. Show me." This encounter comes, it's kind of an extraordinary place just outside of Bethlehem. This encounter comes to extraordinary people, these shepherds. Verse 8 goes on to say that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. The original language, it's really interesting. Paul uses this twice in this passage where he takes a word and he uses it in different forms. So he's taking this word for watch or keep. It's the Greek word phalasso. Used in the verb form, it means to keep watch over or to guard or to simply to keep. The noun form, it means the night watch, a particular time at night when they would guard. So what he's saying is these shepherds were watching over the sheep during the night watch. Kind of an interesting play on words. See, this encounter, it doesn't come during the day. It doesn't come when everybody's around. It comes out in the middle of a field where there's not very many people. It's just the shepherds. And it comes at an extraordinary time, right in the middle of the night watch, in the middle of the night. Verse 9 says that the angel of the Lord appeared to them. No names given for this angel. We might think and believe that it's maybe Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, Gabriel by name appears to Zechariah and also appears to Mary. So it's likely that when Luke mentions the angel again, he doesn't bring the name in. It's just kind of an assumption there. This is possibly Gabriel coming. This encounter is about to get really, really extraordinary. So out of nowhere, this angel appears. And the scripture says, "And the glory of the Lord shone all around them." I want you to think about this with me. Imagine that you're out camping with some friends. It's the middle of the night, and you have your tent set up, and out there you have a fire. It's going, and you've pulled up some logs, and you're sitting, and you're reminiscing, talking through different stories, and then all of a sudden this massive angel appears, maybe in the sky, maybe just right there before you. And then all around is just this bright light. It's not necessarily emanating from the angel. I mean, it's all around you, behind you, to the left and the right, in front, above. It even seems to be coming out of the ground. Blazing brightness that envelops you from every direction. What would your first reaction be? I know what mine would be. I'd be out of there. But here are these shepherds. The angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds, and the glory shines all around them. This glory, or this, as the language says, this doxa, which we get doxology, this glory, or as in the Old Testament, this Shekinah glory, this awesome manifest very presence of God. It's in the Old Testament, it's the cloud by day, and at night it's this massive fire. In the temple, or the tabernacle, it's the glory of the Lord would fill the temple, and the priests, they couldn't even stand. It was so thick. They would just fall down on their knees and worship before the very presence of God. It's this bright glory that some of the disciples saw there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's this, the glory, the presence of a holy, awesome God that Isaiah saw and that Paul saw. It struck him down. It's the glory that we read about in the book of Revelation, where God's glorious presence fills the heavenly city and the heaven. And there's no need for sun or moon, because the glory of God, it fills the place. There's no shadow. The glory of God dispels the night, and darkness is no more. That's this glory that's shining all around these shepherds. And I love the way verse 9 concludes. It says, "And they were filled with great fear." Like, duh. I mean, right? Luke, here's where he uses this technique again of these combining these two different forms of one word. This Greek word fear, it's phobeo, what we get our word phobia, the fear of. So he says, he uses it in the verb form. They are fear-filled. They were fear-filled. They are experiencing great terror in a sense. Then he uses it in the noun form, simply fear. So, and then he adds this word great, or humongous, or massive, overwhelming. And so it literally means the shepherds were fear-filled with overwhelming fear. In other words, I mean, they had a massive, overpowering case of the EBGBs. Now you laugh. You think, now you go look up that word. I thought, now, man, what describes this fear? And I was looking at different words and came across EBGB. And I thought, now, is that a real word? I remember hearing about that. And sure enough, I looked it up and it has this origin and all. It's like, you know, when you hear that something in the middle of the night out in the garage and you're like, man, what is that? And you say, and you know, you sit up in bed and I say, honey, would you go check that out? And she say, no, that you're the man of the house. You do that. And I'm like, okay. And you walk out there and you can hear it. And the EBGBs kind of get you. You know what I'm talking about? EBGBs. These guys had the EBGBs. They were stone cold. They couldn't move. They were overwhelmed with fear. This massive angel of the Lord is standing there and this brightness is all around them. They were fear-filled with overwhelming fear. I can remember vividly coming home one day. I had, after work, came in and pulled into the garage and got out, walked into my house through the garage door and came into the kitchen, and I saw my wife sitting there or standing there by the sink. She was facing the other way. Now, I know my wife. She's pretty skittish. And so I knew not to walk up next to her, put my hand on her shoulder in case she might be washing knives. You know, not a good thing. And so I stood kind of back away and I, with a gentle, very calm, gentle voice said, "Hi, honey, I'm home." And she turned around and let out this blood-curdling scream. Ah! Now, I was like a good husband. I shared with her yesterday that I was going to use her in a illustration. And she said, it wasn't like a terrorizing scream. I'm like, well, I'd hate, pity the man who comes in that's not me and you're really scared. Well, you multiply that scream, that terror. That's what the scripture says these guys are experiencing before this mighty angel. It was an extraordinary encounter. See, the place, this place out in the field, that's extraordinary. The people, these lowly shepherds, extraordinary. The time of day, extraordinary. This messenger, Gabriel, or this massive angel, that's extraordinary. The whole event, extraordinary. But what better way to announce the birth of the Savior of the world than through an extraordinary encounter? Let's look at the monumental message, starting in verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So the angel notices that they're scared and says, "Hey, fear not." I'm not sure that worked. We don't have any, don't have any narrative about that. But he tries to calm them down a little bit, kind of draw their attention away from the fear to this good news. This message, it is good news. This is the same word translated for gospel in the later books. This word is used 11 times in the first four books of the Gospels. 10 of those times it's used by Luke. He likes this word, good news or gospel. See, when there's a need, when there's emptiness, when there's despair, when there's pain and struggle, good news breathes life. See, it had been 400 years. They had not heard from the Lord, hadn't heard from a prophet. They knew of a coming Messiah, and they were waiting and waiting. And now the angel appears and has good news for them. It's when the doctor calls and says, you know, your test results are in and I have good news. You breathe in life. Or when the doctor says they're in the delivery room, we've had a few of those past couple of weeks. The doctor says, good news, it's a healthy boy or girl. You breathe in grace. You know, as sinners, all of us, every one of us are in need, and we're in need of good news. See, we're helpless. Every one of us, we're guilty, covered in shame, awaiting the judgment of God where His wrath would be forcefully poured out upon us. We were all waiting hopelessly, dead in our sin and trespasses. The angel appears and says, I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. And see, and this good news is a person who's born in a manger, who lives a perfect life, who dies on a cross, who is raised from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that all who place their faith and trust in Him might be set free from the penalty of sin. We who were once enemies of God are now made sons and daughters. We who were once dead are made eternally alive. See, this is good news. This morning, if you've never breathed in this good news, if you've never embraced Jesus as your only Savior and Lord, and I implore you today to turn to Him. Turn from sin, turn to Christ and trust Him. Romans 10:9, beautiful verse, says, if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good news. This monumental message is good news, but it's also of great joy, the scripture says. I like the way John Piper in his Advent devotional, if you haven't gotten a copy of that, you can Google Indestructible Joy, John Piper, and it'll come up. You can download it as a free PDF. If you built a manger, you can pull out a couple of those readings. It's great to use around the Christmas time. But he calls it, John Piper calls it indestructible joy. I like that. See, the response to this good news is an immense, great, colossal, monumental, indestructible joy. You know, many of you have heard the story about our adoption. You know, we'd been trying to get pregnant a third time. We had our boys. Jeremy was 2 years old, and we thought, well, it's time to have another. And so we tried to get pregnant. A year went by, another year went by, another year went by, and we went to the doctors, infertility, couldn't find any answers. We tried artificial insemination a couple times to no avail. We'd moved here, and it had been now 6 years, and we'd already begun thinking, well, maybe adoption is part of what God's trying to do here. So we, sure enough, we adopted a little girl. And had her in our home for 3 days, and then the mother changed her mind, took her back. You know, we were crushed. It was about a month later, really between moments of tears and heartache, we got some good news from a little stick test. We were pregnant. I mean, I can still remember the overwhelming joy that filled my heart. And when we found out it was our little girl, Bethany, I mean, it was, talk about tears of joy. It was good news of great joy. You know, this good news brought by the angel, it surpasses that. It surpasses any good news from all of history, from the dawn of time. It is truly good news of great joy. See, if we've embraced this gospel, this good news, our lives should be reflections of great joy. I mean, great joy. Sometimes I look at fellow believers and I wonder if they really understand what this good news is about. And sometimes I reflect upon my own life. I look at myself and I go, man, have you been captured by this good news? Where's the joy? Oh, believers, church. There's still pain and suffering and heartache, disappointments. We still live in a world that's tainted by sin. But the good news of a Savior pierces through all of that. And it's good news of great, immense, indestructible joy. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, if there's sorrow, we're in the season of, with, you know, the holidays, and maybe some of you I know in this very room have lost loved ones, and it's a difficult time. But the angel is here to say, I bring you good news of great joy. There is a Savior who changes everything. And in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the pain, there is deep, lasting joy. This good news of great joy, the scripture says, is for all the people. This doesn't mean that people will be saved, that all people will be saved. It's not universalism. It doesn't mean that he comes to save everybody and that everybody will go to heaven. That's what this, not the good news is about for all people. Actually, Luke is probably speaking about specifically the nation of Israel. That's kind of how he uses this word, all people, in his letter. Yet we know that this good news really will transform anyone who comes to Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, this life-giving news is for all who draw near to God through Christ. Let's look at the specific aspect of this monumental message from the angel. Verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I love this. The angel personalizes the message. He comes to the shepherds and he says, for unto you. This good news of great joy was for the shepherds. It was to impact them personally. And just as it was for them, it is for us. It is for you and for me. Notice also this monumental message was immediate. The angel said that the Savior was born today. The angel didn't come to these shepherds and say, hey, here's the deal. I've got good news of great joy. In a couple weeks, I don't know, maybe a month, a baby's going to be born. Go to Bethlehem and just kind of hang out there and look around. You'll eventually will find this baby. No, he says today. Today in the city of Bethlehem, today, the city of David, in Bethlehem, he is here. It's just like what we sing, the Christmas carol. Joy to the Lord is come. He is here. He is upon us. Angel says, go to Bethlehem, find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Go there now, and you'll find him lying in a manger. You'll see next week that the shepherds do just that. They get up immediately, and they head to Bethlehem. And sure enough, they find the baby just as the angel said. Now to what I believe, it really is the heart of this message, the heart of this monumental message. The angel says it's not just an average baby that's born. This baby is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Three incredible names. We're focusing in on Savior. This name Savior means deliverer. It's one who sets free. In the Old Testament, it often refers to being set free from the enemy. The judges were, in a sense, saviors. They would set the people free from the enemy, set the Israelites free from the Philistines. In the New Testament, it refers to many things. Let me share a few scriptures. In Galatians 1, 4 and 5, it says, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Hebrews 2:15, and speaking of Christ, and he delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, this Savior delivers us from the present evil age, from spiritual darkness, from sin, from wrath, from the slavery of sin. We are saved from spiritual peril, and we have been given eternal life. That's a monumental message. His name shall be called Savior, Deliverer. This baby is also called Christ. It's the word meaning Messiah or Anointed One. See, the Jews of the day would really understand it. Just as I said, that they were hoping and longing for this Messiah to come. 400 years, nothing. So when the angel says, for you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's going to come. He is the King who's going to come and establish his kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed King coming to rule and reign over all. Now, of course, we know this Messiah He rules and reigns differently than what the Jews thought. He's not establishing a throne that he sits upon where he rules that way. But he rules over sin. And when he becomes our Messiah, he has conquered sin and death for us. Notice this baby is also Lord. I was reading one commentary in writing about the word Lord. Here in this passage, Darrell Bach says, he says, the term will clearly come to refer to the absolute sovereignty and divine relationship that Jesus possesses as the one who brings salvation. He talks about how Luke, he just kind of introduces the word here, but then throughout the rest of the gospel, he unpacks that to show that Jesus is sovereignly in control of this incredible gospel story. This good news unfolds. Jesus is there. He's writing it. He's the intro. Jesus Christ is he's the plot. He's the main character. He's the climax of the story. And he's the conclusion of it all. He's the author of it. He alone is Lord of all. This monumental message, really, I think can be summed up like this. And his name shall be called Savior. Christ the Lord. Savior. Christ the Lord. Those names envelop this gospel story, this good news that is of great joy. Well, it's only fitting that after this extraordinary encounter and this monumental message, that awesome adoration would follow. Look at verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I can imagine the shepherds are there and they finally make it off. I mean, they were probably just flat on their face in fear. They finally kind of make it to their feet. Suddenly and unexpectedly, that word means, the heavens break apart, revealing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels in thunderous praise to God. Remember John and had a similar experience. He's recording the book of Revelation. He's there and he sees this vision in Revelation 5, 11 and 12. John says, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. At the culmination of this redemptive story, at the culmination of this gospel story, the angel's song reverberates eternally throughout the heavens. And I think it's awesome. Here it is, the beginning of this gospel story. The birth of Christ. You have the same thing. The same angelic hosts crying out, heralding in the Christ child. Look at the song that they declared. Glory to God. See, God is the object of honor and exaltation. The birth of Christ, I mean, it should bring us to our knees in grateful praise to God. You know, we sang it earlier. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the Latin for these words. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The word highest here means heaven. So this phrase really means exalting praise to God throughout heaven. The day is going to come when we join with these myriads upon myriads and we join in that chorus. I think we'll probably sing both of these songs. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Can you imagine joining in with that? Luke parallels the praise of heaven with the peace of earth, peace on earth. See, this peace is what salvation brings. Salvation brings an end between the strife and enmity between God and man. There's opportunity for peace. In Christ, there is peace. But notice this peace, it's not universal. Again, it extends to those with whom he is pleased. His peace is for those in whom his favor rests. It's only for those who respond to Jesus' advent, to his coming. This brings us really to our conclusion. Let me ask you, what are you going to do with Christmas this year? What is Christmas going to be like for you and your family? Lights and trees and presents, songs, a familiar story. It's my prayer that with humble hearts, you'll have some type of extraordinary encounter with this monumental message resulting in awesome adoration. And his name shall be called Savior, Christ the Lord. Worship him. Adore him. Praise him. Give thanks to him. As you read this passage, maybe gather around on, when we come Christmas Eve, our service, we'll be reading through this passage. And let God draw us to worship in your homes. Bring Christ there, front and center. Read this incredible story, this good news of great joy. and worship him. It's exactly what Stephen was sharing last week. This story, this Christ, should bring us to adoring worship. This morning, if you're here, you don't have a relationship with Christ. You don't know this Savior. Why not turn to him today? He can be your deliverer, your source of true peace and hope and joy. Respond to him today. Don't delay. For today in the city. Good news is for today. It's good news of great joy today. Give him your heart and life. Let me read this passage again. Same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A deliverer who is Christ, the Messiah, who is Lord of all. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father, this is incredible. One of the most extraordinary encounters that actually split time in half. It is good news that transforms. It is good news that brings joy even in the midst of the deepest of sorrows. It is good news that delivers. When we, all of us, every one of us, were dead in our sins, this good news has the power to take us from darkness and to bring us into life, into the light. It has the power to transform us from enemies of God into the very sons and daughters of God. Father, may this gospel story bring us to worship. God, may this gospel story, for those maybe who've yet to embrace, maybe, God, it would bring life today. God, do your work in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name.